Would you take your Bibles, open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Last Sunday, you might remember that I began a sermon on this subject, why should I set aside my liberty? When is it right for a believer to set aside their rights or their liberties? Now, the reason I'm doing this and dealing with this passage is because I feel like it's an effective time to really teach a principle that we sometimes forget as believers, but I think it's important for us to understand right now. When the laws came out about when Christians can meet and when they cannot meet, this caused a lot of questions in a lot of people's minds about what we do. More recently, after the governor's executive order, and then he chose to loosen his restrictions, and we at first had some guidelines set in place to come and publicly worship again, and then Baltimore County decided it was still not the right time for churches in this area to come together. It kind of put us in an awkward position. And again, I met with the leadership of our church, and we made a decision on just continuing to wait, and we would rather err on the side of safety and continue to practice civil obedience. And again, there's a biblical warrant for this. There are times in Scripture where, as Christians, we need to set aside our liberties out of love and benefit for others. And this is what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now, let me just qualify this by saying, as a believer in Christ, as a pastor of this church, as a citizen of America, I completely understand the need to protect our rights to worship. I know that there would be those who would try to use an occasion like this coronavirus, what's going on with people, to use that as an opportunity to infringe upon religious liberties and rights, and we do need to protect ourselves in those cases. And I totally get that, which is why we have been working with a lawyer and speaking to the powers that be, asking them to please consider some of these options, these alternatives. As a church, we want to be able to worship in a safe way with all the safeguards that we're able to put in and keep people relatively safe when they come to our public worship service. And we're working through all of that. And, beloved, I would just say this, if there was ever a time when the state of Maryland or any other official said, we're going to take away the church's right to worship in public, we would rise up and we would graciously stand on the word of God. And at that point, we would practice civil disobedience because we have a right as Christians protected by the First Amendment to worship in God's house. Thank God for the First Amendment. Thank God we live in a country that has given us that freedom, and it is a freedom that we need to protect. But having said all of that, there are times as believers when it is the right thing to do, rather than constantly going after our rights, out of love for others, willingly practice setting aside our rights out of love for others. Now, again, Paul is the example of this. If you were with us last time, you'll know that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, what Paul is doing is he's using himself as an example of that very principle. He's addressing it to the church in Corinth because there were a group of believers in the church in Corinth that liked to flout the fact that they had liberty and they had rights, and they didn't feel the need to ever set aside those rights or those liberties. And they would go around quoting slogans saying, we have knowledge. Because of our knowledge, we don't feel the need to set aside our liberties, or all things are lawful. And Paul would counter those arguments by giving them a biblical reason for limiting liberties whenever the circumstances would call for it. And just to make people understand that he was not telling them to do something that he didn't do, in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses himself as an example of someone who has lived a life of setting aside his rights, setting aside his liberties in order to reach other people. And we looked at verse 19. Would you look at it again? 1 Corinthians 9:19, where Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant, or that's the word doulos, slave unto all, that I might gain the more. And when Paul says gain the more, what he's referring to there, we had said that this is the word kurdos, and it means a profit from an investment. Paul is willing to make the investment of limiting his liberty, his rights, in order that it might produce a future gain. And the gain that he's talking about there is winning people to Jesus Christ. It is lost people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And so Paul is saying, you know, look, I'm willing to be a slave to all that I might win the more. And he's using that kind of in a figurative sense. In other words, he's willing to modify his life. He's willing to set aside his rights. He's willing to live a different kind of lifestyle in circumstances and at times in his ministry. He would do those things in order that he might win more people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the point that I made before, and I say it again, that we don't want to send the wrong message to our community, to those around us. We don't want to send the message that we don't care about your physical well-being, your medical condition. It doesn't matter to us about you being sick or getting sick or catching this virus. What means more to us is our rights, and we would rather have our rights than to worry about you. That's the wrong message for the church to send. Instead, the message that we need to send to the community around us, to the world around us, is that we love you, and we love you so much, and we want you to know Jesus. In order to communicate this love, we are willing to set aside something that is so very sacred to us. We are willing to practice and get on board completely with practicing civil obedience and obeying these laws, even though they really go against what Scripture teaches us to do as a normal pattern. We're willing to set it aside for a time in this unique circumstance without any complaint. And we do it joyfully because we care about you, because we love you. And hopefully you'll give us the opportunity to share more about how you can know Jesus. Because you know what? This virus teaches us that life is so fragile here in this world, and that death can come to any person at any moment, and you need to be ready when death comes. And the best way to be ready is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, is to know that when you die, you're going to heaven, that Jesus is in you, and he's forgiven you of all of your sins, and that you have an eternal home in heaven. Because this life is temporary, but there is an eternity. And we care about where you spend eternity. And so we are willing to set aside this right temporarily in order that we might communicate to you the gospel, that you might have eternal life and know Jesus. Now, again, Paul said, I'm willing to do this that I might gain the more. And that's really the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, I told you that Paul now sets himself up as an example of someone setting aside his rights, setting aside his liberties, that he might gain the more. Now, what he does in the first part of chapter 9 is he uses himself as an example of someone who has rights, who has liberties. And the specific thing that he refers to in chapter 9 is his right to receive financial support from the church. It's only right that Paul, as an apostle doing God's work, would be supported by the church through their financial gifts. If he was able to communicate to them blessings in the spiritual realm, why can't he reap back temporal, material blessings from the church? Now, this is the argument that Paul uses. He certainly has the right to receive that support. And in the first part of chapter 9, he uses many arguments to prove that beyond any question. He argues that he's a real apostle. He says this is simply the privilege of a workman. Any man who plants a vineyard reaps from the fruit of that vineyard. Any soldier who goes to war is supported by the government, not himself. And then he talks about the principle of the law. This was established in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. The worker should reap from his work. And then there's the precedent of the past. He said to the church at Corinth, this is something that you've done in the past. Why not me now? And then he talks about the pattern of the priesthood. Did you know in the Old Testament priests were supported by sacrifices from people that brought them at the altar? And then he says, finally, this is really what Jesus said. This is the proclamation of the Lord. Jesus said that those who minister in the spiritual realm should receive financial blessing from it. But having proven that point, the second part of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives his reasons why he willingly and joyfully set aside that right. And let me just say that he didn't set it aside permanently. He set it aside for a time, because we see there are other places in the New Testament where The Apostle Paul did receive support from other churches at times. For example, we know that the Church of Philippi supported Paul. We know he received support from other churches in Macedonia for a time. But at this particular time, at this particular circumstance, Paul set that right aside. Not permanently, temporarily, because of the unique circumstance. And he's going to give reasons why here that he set aside his right in the second part of chapter 9. And one of the reasons that he gives is, first of all, he doesn't want to hinder the gospel. Look again at verse number 12. He said, if others be partakers of this power, or we could say right over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, or again, we could say right or liberty, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel. So the one reason why he set it aside, this right of his, is because he didn't want the gospel to be hindered in any way. Well, how could this hinder the gospel? Well, in this particular set of circumstances, there were false teachers, sophist teachers of human wisdom, that were going around speaking for fees, for money, and Paul did not want the church at Corinth to just lump him in that category of these kind of preachers of earthly wisdom, because what Paul was giving free of charge was the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the cross, which is far superior to man's wisdom. And Paul will talk about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. The wisdom of God begins at the cross where Jesus died for men's sins. This is a wisdom that the world doesn't get. They don't understand it. Paul's wisdom began at the cross of Christ. And Paul was giving the gospel, and what he didn't want to happen is for people just to make the association in their mind that Paul is just another one of these teachers that are teaching for money. Paul wanted the gospel to be free of charge because he wanted to set the message of the gospel apart from the rest of the world and the rest of the teachers of the world. And so that's why Paul said, I didn't take any support because I don't want in any way the gospel to be hindered. He knew that there were some people that wouldn't listen to him if they saw him taking money, just assuming him to be just another one of those peddlers, hucksters that lived back in that time. And so Paul says, I don't want to hinder the gospel, and I don't want people to think I'm motivated by money. Look down at verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And when he says, I've used none of these things. Again, he had just listed reasons why he has the liberty and right. But he says, look, I choose not to use any of these reasons to get my support. I choose to set aside my rights. And he was not doing it deceptively, hoping that despite his protest, they would pay him. He wasn't doing it to try to provoke a response. This wasn't a psychological, a reverse psychology, we could say, or subterfuge. He wasn't doing any of that. He wasn't playing that game with them. He had not taken pay from those he served, and he never intended to here in this situation. And because he doesn't want people to think that he's interested in money. That's not why we're in this. And I would say that any preacher who is truly called of God, they're not doing it because of the financial remuneration. They're not doing it because of money. And he would rather die than to present this idea that he's out there in it for the money. He would rather have been dead than anyone to think that he preached for that he was a prophet for hire. And so he didn't want to hinder the gospel. He didn't want people to think he was motivated by money. But also another thing that he says is that he was under divine compulsion. Look at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And Paul was saying, listen, I've preached the gospel without asking for money, but I don't deserve any praise for this. I'm not doing this to get you to think well of me or for you to praise me. I'm not fishing for a compliment when I say this. I'm not asking for recognition for what I've done. I don't deserve any praise for what I'm doing. Why is that, Paul? Because he says, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, he was under divine compulsion. That is to say, God had chosen him to do this very thing. This was not something that Paul chose for himself. This was something that God did. You remember the story of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He was going there to persecute Christians. And on the road, he met up with Christ and his life was transformed. And later, Paul would write in Galatians 1:15 that God set me apart from my mother's womb to preach the gospel. And so it was just this divine compulsion. And any preacher who's truly called of God can really relate to what he's saying here. There's kind of this inward compulsion that propels you on to speak the word of God, to speak the truth, especially in a world where truth is not very prevalent. There's this inward compulsion. And Jeremiah speaks about this when he was being persecuted for preaching the word, for being the prophet that God had ordained and giving the word of God. And that caused him a lot of suffering. At one point, he said, you know what, I'm just going to quit this. I'm going to stop this because the suffering is too great. And then later on, Jeremiah said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of forbearing, but I could not stay. That is to say, God's word was so much in him that he couldn't help but to speak it. I tried not to, but I couldn't hold it in. I had to speak the truth of the word of God. And that's the way Paul felt. This was something that God had done in his heart. He didn't deserve any praise for refusing to support in order not to hinder the gospel. He did it because he was under divine compulsion. He didn't volunteer for this. He was drafted. And then he would say, look at verse 17. He said, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, if I volunteered to do this, if I did it of my own choosing, I would be worthy of your praise, is what he's saying. I would merit some reward from you some way. But Paul said, that's not what happened here. I didn't volunteer for this. I was drafted. God pulled me into it. It was not of my choosing. That's what he means, but he says, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. When Paul says against my will, he doesn't mean that he was unwilling to obey, but that his will had no part in the calling. His will had no part in it. God did it. It wasn't his idea. This stewardship was committed unto Paul by the Lord. And so he was under divine compulsion. And he did it because God put him into the service. Like a soldier drafted into the army of the gospel, he did it out of necessity. He was under obligation to preach. He neither deserved or expected any reward for that. He did it unto the Lord. But then here was another reason why he said, I set aside this right. Look at verse 18. It says, for what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my, we could say, right or power. In other words, not only did he didn't deserve a reward or expect a reward from the financial giving, but he had a reward already. And what was his reward? What is it then? Paul, if you don't get the reward of financial remuneration, if you're setting aside that right, what is your reward? Well, Paul's reward, his answer is that when I preach the gospel without charge, that is the joy. I get the opportunity to do it without reward. And that brought him great satisfaction and reward in doing it without being paid. In a way, that was his reward right there, that he had the opportunity to do it without any financial remuneration. It was his joy to do that because he, in a way, that was something he was doing under the Lord. And the opportunity to do that was a joy for Paul. He found great satisfaction in that. He wanted it that way. It was such a privilege to preach the gospel that he did not accept money for it. When he says that I abuse not my power in the gospel, That is, it's the satisfaction of knowing that he's not abusing his liberty and using it responsibly. That is a joy. You know what? It should be a joy for us as a church that we have this opportunity to show to the world that we love them so much that we're willing to set aside our rights for a time. Our liberty for a time. And it's our joy to do that in order to communicate our love to the world. He didn't consider this setting aside of his rights to be burdensome. He didn't consider it to be grievous. He considered it to be a privilege and a joy because he was so grateful for the grace of God in his life that he wanted to do this and he wanted to preach the gospel freely. But then the next reason, again, that we looked at it already, but look at it again in verse 19. He wanted to win the lost. Look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And again, we already talked about that verse. But Paul again is saying that this gives me the opportunity to be a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He just felt like he could win more people by limiting this liberty. It gave him opportunities to witness and to reach more people. Now, how would this work in Paul's particular situation? Well, this gave Paul the opportunity to practice his trade and engage in manual labor. And then by doing that, you know what he would do? He would rub shoulders with other people. The upper echelon of Greco-Roman society, they looked down on manual labor. They looked down on those who worked with their hands. That was especially true for Paul's particular trade. If you remember, Paul's particular trade was tent making, working with leather. That was considered a job that was of a lower station. It was kind of seen as slavish in the eyes of many Greco-Romans. Not the sort of thing that the upper crust of society would ever aspire to. In fact, some of the sophist teachers, these false teachers that went around for money, they boasted in not having to do manual labor. And this is another way where Paul would set himself aside from all of them, because you know what it gave Paul the opportunity to do? It gave him the opportunity to rub shoulders with people that he wouldn't normally rub shoulders with, and to labor alongside them, and to get to know them, and to share the gospel with them. That's what he means when he says, I've made myself the servant or the slave, that I could win more. It just gives me more opportunity. It gives me more open doors. And again, he's not talking about money. He's talking about winning people to Christ. And so Paul wanted to win more people. Look what he says in verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, to them that are without the law is without the law, not being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. So what does he mean by that? That unto the Jew he was willing to become like a Jew. Well, within scriptural limits, he would be as Jewish as necessary when he was around the Jews. You know, in Christ, he was no longer bound to the Old Testament ceremonies. He was no longer bound to the rituals and the traditions of Judaism. But if following some of those things would allow him to have an open door of witnessing to the Jews, he would gladly accommodate himself. And so when he was around the Jews, he became and he lived more Jewish that he might win them. Now, let me just be clear. What he's not talking about here is compromising the word. God never wants us to disobey, compromise his word. And Paul's not talking about that. What he's talking about is just setting aside rights and liberties, adjusting his lifestyle that he might win more. When he says to them that are under the law as under the law, because the Jews were still under the law, Paul himself would act as if he were under the law when he worked among them. He did not believe or teach or give the least suggestion that following the law was any spiritual benefit. That was not what it was about. But it would help him if he would accommodate himself to win more Jews. In verse 21, he says, to them without the law, That's a reference to Gentiles, to them without the law, as without the law, that I might gain them that are without the law. On the other side, when he was around Gentiles, he lived like a Gentile in order that he might be able to win them. And when he worked and he labored, he worked around the Gentiles. And so without compromising the truth, he was willing to set aside at certain times in his life God-given rights and liberties. And he was willing to accommodate himself at certain times in order that he might win more people to Christ. And so this is the pattern that we need to follow as God's people. Now, again, let me say, this has been a very unusual time. No one likes the idea of not being able to come together in public worship. We miss one another. We miss being in God's house. But this is for a time. There's going to come a time when this season is over and we come back to being together in God's house. And my prayer is that as we have practiced civil obedience and we have willingly set aside our rights and liberties for a time, that this would give us opportunities afterward to share the gospel and be even more effective as a church with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been able to communicate our love to the church, or to the world, to those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, let me just say, I'm totally, fully aware that in a time like this, there would be those who would try to take advantage of our situation and try to infringe upon the church, their agenda, or to discriminate against the church and take away the church's rights. And we are graciously dealing with that, talking to the powers that be, making sure that they know that we're willing for a season to do these things. But there comes a point in time where we're able to, again, come together and we are able to worship together with all the safety guidelines that we've put in place, with all the right protocols and love and concern for other people. There comes a point in time where we are able to come together and we will come together and worship together. But we want to make sure that we do that in the right way, in a wise way that doesn't communicate the wrong message. You know, we have to stand upon the Word of God and not compromise it. But we also want to do it in a way that doesn't dishonor the Lord. We need wisdom. So just continue to pray for us. Pray for God's wisdom as we seek to do the will of God. But I wanted you to see this principle here in Scripture that we do as Christians limit our liberties at times, and hopefully we can do this in a way where we will reach others. We will be more effective. And so just pray for us for this very thing. And ultimately, let me just close by saying this. This is what Paul meant when he said, you know, this is running a good race. This is what we do. We want to win the lost. We want to run a good race for Christ. And sometimes running a good race includes doing things that are not particularly joyful to do, or things that we would rather do. But we do it as unto the Lord. Would you pray with me? Would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, again, thank you for your word that is so relevant, and that it corrects us and it guides us and it teaches us. Help us, Lord, to be absolutely, totally submissive to it. Help us, Lord, to be willing to stand firmly on it. We know that there are times, Lord, in our life when you call us to limit our liberties for a season. And there are also times, Lord, when you call us to stand firmly on your word and be willing to pay the consequences for obedience to you. Give us the wisdom to know how to do each of these things. But above all, Lord, give us the courage and the boldness to never ever compromise your truth. Give us the grace to be able to represent you and glorify you in the right way in this world in which we live. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.